morning. Please take them out. If you need one, we have some in the back of the room we can get you. Just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you have a Bible. And turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We're starting a new chapter tonight, this morning, I should say. Chapter 15. So we're working our way through the book of Acts. And why don't we stand as we read the scriptures here this morning? Acts 15. Verse 1. And a certain man came down from Judea, and he taught the brethren, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." Now the apostles and the elders, they came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Let us pray. Father, as we open your word, may our hearts be opened up. May you teach us and guide us and lead us into all truth, Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, may you show us your way and may you show us your truth that we may walk in it, Lord Jesus. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts that want to do and obey your word, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's be seated. So we can see from the reading here that another problem came in as a threat to the church. And we've seen that as we've been following this early church and their development all the way through. We see attacks, we see opposition, and at the same time we see the move of God overcoming all of those things. Well, chapter 15 of Acts is a major, major chapter in the development of the church. What we're finding here is something that we will personally face in our own Christian lives. It's a danger. It's a danger that the church faces as a whole, and that's called legalism. The title of the message this morning is "The Danger of Legalism." We're going to point out 10 different things that are very dangerous about legalism, and we need to understand and know this, because even though we may understand the things of grace and understand the things of salvation, it's so easy to fall into this trap of legalism and works and efforts in order to try to engage God, trying to find favor, or trying to find a relationship based on what we do or what we don't do. It's a very dangerous thing. And so the church is here at a real major crossroads. And so as we follow the story along and kind of pick it apart, we're going to look at personally the dangers that are involved in our life as we get into or can be trapped by legalism. And so if you notice in verse 1 of chapter 15, And if you're taking notes, the first thing I'd like to point out is that legalism elevates man and lessens God. That's a big danger, isn't it? Notice, certain men, they came down from Judea and they taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The first thing that's dangerous about legalism is legalism will say that man must do something, a work or an effort, to gain the favor, the blessing, and most importantly, the salvation of God. And what that automatically does, it makes man bigger than man really is. It supposes that there's something in us that is good that could merit God's favor. And that's a big problem because automatically when we do that, you know what's happening? God is getting smaller. Things are now very out of proportion. And this is a major, major issue. This is not a side issue here. Because when man begins to say that there is something inherently within man that could even gain the favor of God, it automatically is saying man is bigger than he really is. You know why? Because the Bible says that there is no good thing. And the word no in the Greek means what? No. Zero. Zippo. Nada. Not one single fiber, cell, nucleus, whatever in us is good. And so there's nothing about us that can appeal to the Lord and say, look at this, God. And look what I've done, God. And now you have to bless me. And now God's getting smaller because man's getting bigger. And it was John the Baptist that said, God, you need to get bigger. You need to increase. I need to get smaller. This is really the first step here into really understanding the grace of the Lord. It's understanding that no good thing dwells in us. We are absolutely, completely at the mercy of God now. This is no small thing, is it? This is something that was a problem in the early church. It's something that's a problem now in the church. It's a problem with many people who are not going to church. It's that idea that inherently there's something that God can look upon us and see as redeemable in and of ourselves. In that situation, there's absolutely no grace. And man will then look to then earn or gain by their works or by their efforts the favor of God. The second thing, if you're taking notes, and it's also in verse 1, legalism then, it breeds self-righteousness. When we begin to think that maybe there is something inherently good, that God would accept us on our own merits and our own goodness, that breeds a self-righteousness, meaning that in and of ourselves, we can be good before God. It's a self-righteousness that Jesus was so heavy about condemning through the Gospels. If you want to kind of follow up on what we're going through this morning, read through the Gospel of Matthew. Look at Jesus' attitude about somebody, in particular the Pharisees, about people that would say, well, we're keeping the law and we're doing good things and because of that, we are better than you. That's what this idea is, and that's why it's so dangerous to think and suppose that there is anything good that dwells in us because it breeds this self-righteousness. And if you don't believe me, just go out. Take an afternoon and just go up to people and say, hey, how do you think a person gets to heaven? And I would guarantee you that at least 90% of the people will say there is something, if they believe in heaven and believe in God, they would say there's something about them that God would accept about their inherent goodness. That's self-righteousness. And that self-righteousness then automatically will begin to cause a person to measure themselves to other people. It'll cause them to think they're either better or worse than other people. And the interesting thing about self-righteousness, it usually causes a person to think they're better than another person. But see, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that word all means in the Greek? Very good. Greek scholars here. Did you guys go to that Greek seminar? It's very simple, isn't it? That doesn't leave any room there to suppose that, you know, God will just look upon me and suppose that He can't reject me because I'm basically a good person. Have you ever heard that before? I'm basically a good person. The first step to salvation is understanding that basically we're not a good person. Basically, our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Basically, any work that you and I will do to try to gain the favor of God, what is it to God? It's like a filthy rag. It's a horrible stench in His nostrils that we, on our own basis or works, would try to do something to gain the favor of God. The next thing, if you're taking notes, legalism, it takes our joy away. Notice in verse 2, so as these teachers came down to Antioch, this Antioch church, it was the first Gentile church. They were doing great. They grew and they received the grace of the Lord. They were growing. They sent Paul and Barnabas out on a successful missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas came back. They were telling how God blessed them, how people got saved. And then people came into the church, teachers, quote unquote, saying, hey, you know what? It's not enough to receive Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's good you did that, but then you also need to do this. Notice this in verse 2. So because of this situation, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute. You think? You think when they just went out preaching the grace of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ, and they come back and there's guys that come down there, I would imagine them stroking their beards with the pharisaical attitude and saying, you know, you need to also do this and also do this. It's not enough that Jesus died for your sins, but you also need to do this and that. No small dissension. No small dispute. And so what happened, it says, the church determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. So they're like, this is a heavy issue, okay? We need to settle it once and for all so that the church will know how salvation occurs. So that people will understand and people will get the idea once and for all. So we're going to meet and we're going to make a declaration. We're going to decide how a person goes to heaven. And so they're on their way to Jerusalem. Verse 3, so being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria. And so as they're going on their way, you know, Paul and Barnabas, whenever they'd pass through some place, they would not just pass through, but they would share the love of Christ, encourage the churches that they established, report what God was doing. And they were doing this on their way, describing the conversions of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren. Now, as they're going through, reporting what God has done, you see this sense of joy. We've seen this all through the book of Acts, haven't we? We see this excitement, this enthusiasm, this passion, and this amazing joy that's springing forth from these disciples and from the early church. And we know that that springs forth from the Holy Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. This is not something that originates from man. But see, if they had gone back, going to these different cities and reported to them, you know, here's a list of things you need to do to be accepted by the Lord. You know, let me give you this book, and then let me give you another book, and let me give you 8 more, and let's see, we got 10 more here. Okay, read these, and if you do every single thing here, hey, God's going to accept you. Right on. Brothers, be filled with joy. Does that cause joy? You know what causes joy? Do you know what Paul and Barnabas and the gang were reporting? You know what? God saved you, not because of anything inside of you, but because of this thing called grace. And you know what? It's for everybody. Jew, Gentile, Greek, circumcised, uncircumcised, men, women, all who would believe can have this. And we can all be on the same level playing field. We can all be there sitting at the foot of the cross, all the same, just worshipers of Jesus. Do you know that's what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be on that crystal sea all the same. It's not going to be a rank. It's not going to be the people who kept the law better than other people that kept the law. It's going to be all those who cast their crowns that they gained before the Lord, realizing that, you know what, God, you did everything. You put in me to do your will. You gave me the grace to do your will. And so nobody's going to be able to kind of pat their chest like we see on Sunday mornings during football season and say, I'm an all-star and you're not, and I scored more touchdowns than you scored, and I did save more people than you. We're all going to be exactly the same, praising and worshiping the Lord, because it's all on the merit of what He did. And that's where joy springs forth. To know and understand is by the grace of God. Something that we got that we did not deserve. It's something that we couldn't have merited or gained or earned, but it's simply because God set His love upon us. Because of that, you and I can sit here this morning and say, we are redeemed. We are going to heaven. No matter what happens in this life, because of what Jesus Christ did, we are going to heaven. We're going to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Our sins don't exist anymore. Wait a second, I sinned this morning. But in God's eyes, Jesus' blood has covered all of our sins, past, present, and future. Does that cause joy? Man, if that doesn't cause joy, we need to check your pulse. This is good news. This is wonderful news. This is the gospel, folks. And then when we as Christians, let's get practical here. When we as Christians then being saved by the grace of the Lord, and then, oh, we're saved. Jesus, He took away my sins. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But boy, you know what? Man, if I pray more, God's going to bless me. If I read my Bible more, God's going to bless me. If I don't, ooh, man, it's going to be a horrible day. God's going to withhold His blessings from me. See, this is the attitude that can creep into our lives. Do you know that after we're saved, it works the same way? After we're saved, it's not dependent on what we do still. That can be shocking, right? Well, you mean if I didn't get up this morning and read my Bible before I came to church and intercede for my whole family and everybody that's in church, then God still feels the same way about me? Uh-huh. It's pretty cool to do that stuff, though. See, that stuff is a privilege. It's something that God puts in our hearts to will to do, want to do His will, that we desire to read our Bible. You know what? You don't have to. You know what? If you got saved and never read your Bible, it'd be a big problem, but you'd still go to heaven if you're really saved. You'd miss out on knowing God better. But see, these things are things that are privileged to us. That God puts it in our heart that we will want to do what He wants us to do. But in no way do they change the way God feels about us. In no way, if I don't do or do certain things, that my salvation has changed, or that somebody that does do those things better than me, that they're an all-star and I'm not. It doesn't change that whatsoever. That's hard to imagine, huh? And it seems like it's not fair, doesn't it? Shouldn't I have more rewards in heaven if I read my Bible more and do more stuff? Shouldn't I get more? Well, do we really want God to be fair with us? Do we really want, right? Would you prefer that He have mercy on your brothers and sisters that are sitting next to you and you too? Would you rather that than God be fair with us? But it's interesting, those attitudes can creep into our hearts. And we can say, God is so good, He's good enough to save me. I'm a wretch. But at the same time, we can begin then to walk and live our Christian life on a merit basis. What we do and what we don't do. Paul wrote to the Galatians. He said, oh, foolish Galatians. Did you think you can start off being saved by the Spirit and then finish everything off by your work in the flesh? Is that how it works? You foolish Galatians. And I think He would say that to all of us this morning. You foolish people. Didn't you know that God did it all? And anything that we do for God is because He puts it in our heart to do it. We don't normally want to do those things. It's because God puts those things in our heart. And so, the legalism then, it takes away our joy. Because then it becomes this whole frustrating experience of us trying to earn and gain God's favor by what we do. And we will realize when we follow that line of thinking, we always fail. We always come up short. And when we do, and then we beat ourselves up and we say, there's no hope for me, I hope I didn't lose my salvation. Is God still there? And you know what? It robs us of our joy. See, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. The only way we can have the Spirit working and operating in our life is if we understand and know it's all by grace that God has done the work in our life. And as we surrender to that, first humbling ourselves, admitting that there's no good thing in me, and then everything else then is just God working through me. There's a joy in that. There's a joy in serving the Lord in whatever we're doing when we're not guilted into it and we're not pressured into it. There's a joy in giving our time, our tithes, our offerings, our life when we're not forced to do it. Because see, God's working something differently here. There's another thing Paul said constrained him. There's another thing that caused Paul not to just go hog wild saying, I'm forgiven, so I can just go and live and do whatever I want. What was that? What constrained Paul, Bible students? It's the love of Christ that constrains me. We're going to touch on that more in a moment. But it's truly, before I move on, it's the one that understands that God has forgiven him is the one that is truly filled with joy. It's the one that thinks that they can do something about their salvation that's not filled with joy. That's the attitude that we saw with the Pharisees. They weren't joyful people. It's a people who got something that they did not deserve that are filled with joy. It's a person that is at work and is terrible at their work. And God or their boss gives them a bonus and they've almost ruined the company. Would that make you happy? Cause some joy, right? It's that sort of thing that causes a person to rejoice. The next point, if you look in verse 4. Now when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, so these are an interesting group of people. These were people who were of the law, kind of like Paul. But they believed. So they had been saved, but yet they are of the sect of the Pharisees. And here's what they said. They believed and they rose up saying, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." So two different things the sect of the Pharisees are pointing out here. Two different things. They're saying it's these Gentiles, they can't be just like us now without keeping the law of Moses and without being circumcised. And so the next thing I'd like to point out, if you're taking notes, is that legalism adds burdens. See, Jesus said He has come to make us free. Legalism doesn't make us free, but it brings us into captivity. It brings us back into slavery and back into this idea of doing things to please God. Notice these sect of the Pharisee guys, as they rose, they said it's necessary to circumcise them. So it's necessary for these guys to do something else. It's salvation plus. Whenever you hear that, whenever somebody tells you that, Paul said it doesn't matter who they are. Paul said if it's even me that comes to you with a different gospel, a gospel that says salvation on the cross wasn't enough. It's the gospel that says when Jesus said it is finished, that it wasn't really finished. It's a gospel that when the veil was torn from top to bottom, separating the inner part of the sanctuary of the temple, the Holy of Holies where God's presence was, from the outside, it was torn so man can have access through Jesus Christ. It's an idea that says, let's sew that back up. It's the idea where the wall, the barrier that had come down between man and God through Jesus Christ, let's put those bricks back up. It's God and something else. Watch out for that. Be careful. Be leery. Whenever somebody says, yeah, it's Jesus Christ, but then you also need to be baptized. Well, yeah, it's Jesus Christ, but you also need to join our church. Well, yeah, it's Jesus Christ, but you also need to, you fill in the blank. You need to do this or do that. That's not right. That's not the gospel. See, the gospel is by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man boast. What is that? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And so anybody who say, well, there's something else that we need to do, that's not right. And what it is now putting a burden on people. Oh, Jesus. He was so upset at the Pharisees for putting burdens upon people, for making it harder for people to have a relationship with Him. The Pharisees, the religious men of the day, they made it so hard for a person to have a relationship with God because of their rules and traditions that were written down in volumes and volumes and volumes of books, where they made it impossible for anybody to have a relationship with God. Ooh, Jesus just abhorred that. He hated that. It incensed him. But what did Jesus say? My burden is light. My yoke is easy. Do you know if you and I this morning are just feeling burdened? Feeling weighted down, do you know there's something wrong in our understanding at this particular moment of the grace of God and His work through us? Because Jesus says, that's not me. If you have a burden, that's not me. It's something else. Because when you're yoked with me, attached with me, united with me, I do all the work. So in the fields, if you had two oxen yoked together, well, Jesus would be one, we would be the other one, and we'd just be kind of sitting there, and Jesus would be plowing the fields. But we'd be connected to Him. That would be the key. That would be the issue. How are we connected to Him? We talked about this on Wednesday night. Relationally. Through love. It's relational. That's how we're connected to Him. Through the bond of love. And that's how Jesus worked. That's how He operated. And so whenever we start to feel burdened, we know that's not the Lord. We know something's wrong. And the thing about a legalist is they usually make people that they're talking to feel kind of bad. And they kind of get on little trips. They have little trips that they get on that are not biblical. And maybe they have a certain conviction in their heart about a certain thing that's not biblical. And praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't mean it's everybody else's conviction. And we need to be leery and be careful that when we're talking to somebody and they're making us feel kind of like, wow, I don't even feel like I'm a Christian when I talk to that person. I feel kind of yucky. Like they're telling me I need to do this and this and this. And it kind of, oh man, it kind of makes me feel bad. They're putting burdens on you. And that's not from the Lord. And in Christianity, boy, and you know, in church, you'll get people that come in and they're the next quote-unquote superstar, and they'll go around church and they'll tell you what you need to do. And they'll tell you what they do. The self-righteousness kicks in. This is what I do. And you need to do this. And I'm not saying we don't need to exhort one another and spur one another on to good works and good deeds. But when we lay trips and burdens on people that are not biblical, that's legalism. If there's something biblical, hey, let's talk about that. But we need to understand and know enough to where if something's outside of the Bible, then let's leave that between them and the Lord. Praise the Lord if they have that conviction. Doesn't mean I'm going to have that conviction or you're going to have that conviction. So let's keep things confined into the area of the Bible. When we get outside of that, now we're getting into works and we're getting into tradition. Be careful. Some Christian denominations and even churches that are well known today have now made tradition biblical. And Jesus talked to the Pharisees about their man-made traditions. And forgive me, but we see that a lot in the Catholic Church. And I'm not bashing the Catholic Church, I'm just calling a spade a spade. But when we adopt and bring in things that we don't find in the Bible, then that is a man-made tradition. And when somebody will tell us that we're going to hell or God's not pleased with us because we're not keeping or adhering to their certain code of tradition or ethics that we find in that we don't find in the Bible, then that's not right. And that becomes a burden. But Jesus said, my burden's light. The way Jesus works is completely different. Let's keep going. So not only they wanted people to be circumcised, but they commanded them to keep the law. We've been talking about that. In verse 6 then, if you're taking notes, legalism kills the work of the Spirit. Look at this. Now the apostles, the elders, they came together to consider the matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and he said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. We saw that with Cornelius. You remember that story? And Peter at that time was like fully, completely like, hey, you know, I don't want to talk to the Gentiles and don't want to go to the Gentiles. And that was a big step, huge step, that for the first time, the gospel was now going out to the Gentiles, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. Jews didn't like that, even Peter, until he was on the rooftop, sheep comes down. Remember that vision he had? And as that sheep came down, God spoke to him about the clean and unclean, that saying they're all the same. They're all to God. It doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, clean, or it's all the same. And Peter goes and he goes out and he preaches to Cornelius and his household. They get saved. That's where the church in Antioch began. It was the first Gentile church. Peter's recounting that story. In verse 8, so God who knows the heart acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. They're the same. He said, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So in this little section of Scripture, we see, first of all, we're going to draw a few points here. First of all, legalism is exclusive. Legalism excludes. Legalism divides. Legalism separates in a non-biblical way. It puts people in categories. It puts people in the, we're the holy group, you're not the holy group. We go to church 3 times a week, you only go 2. We read our Bible before we start work, you don't. We pray more than, you see how that works? Legalism will always do that. And whenever we think or in our heart there's something that we feel kind of that we're a little bit better than the person sitting next to us, or that we don't do this thing and so we're in a certain category, or the extra credit guys, or we're the go-getter guys and you're not, that's not right. Legalism does that. Legalism fails to realize, as we've been pointing out, that all have sinned. What does all mean in the Greek? Hey, you got it. All means all in the Greek. All have sinned. You know, it presupposes again that we are better than somebody else. That excludes. That's what was happening to this early church. Before Antioch, they were exclusive, right? They were us four no more kind of thing. It's we're the chosen people. God loves us. We're the favorite. I thought I was the favorite. And you're saying, well, I thought I was the favorite. Well, you know what? We all are the favorite. That's the cool thing. We all are the favorite. The favorite son, the favorite. We're all it. But legalism, and when it creeps into the church, it's going to make clubs. It's going to exclude the person who's struggling in certain areas. It's going to exclude the downtrodden. It's going to exclude those who really need the Lord. It's going to exclude those who really need to be ministered to. It's exclusive like that. Because like the Pharisees, we don't want to get near that person. They're in sin, or they do this and we don't want to touch them and we start freaking out. Well, wait a second. Jesus was a friend of what? Yeah. And we now taking that attitude, we become like the Pharisees against Jesus. We begin to exclude, we begin to close out and withdraw from those who God would come to minister to. That's the danger here of legalism. That's the problem of legalism. Another point I'd like to make. In verses 6 through 9, legalism kills the work of the Spirit. The Bible says that the Spirit and the flesh are contrary to one another. They don't work together. They are opposite. They are against. They are opposed to one another. And so when we are in the flesh trying to accomplish works to please the Lord, now we are contrary to the Spirit. That means that the Spirit is not operating. The problem with that and what the danger in that is, the Bible says that we can in and of ourselves do nothing, but through God we can do anything. Spiritually speaking, that means when we allow these little attitudes to creep into our hearts, maybe we're serving the Lord. We're doing children's church, we're ushering, we're doing audiovisual, we're whatever we're doing. And we begin to take on our own cleverness and begin to think that we're doing this work, we're accomplishing it. We forget to seek the Lord in desperation on our knees before Him. And we just kind of operate on this cruise control mode that there's not, the Bible says there's nothing spiritual going on here. It's not just showing up when we serve the Lord. But what is it? It's serving the Lord. When we're serving those children in children's church, we're serving the Lord first. And so we need to be careful, even in our service, that we don't allow our flesh to begin to take over, and we sort of can come away a little bit from our desire and our desperation and our dependence upon God and whatever we're doing, and just sort of think we kind of got it dialed in. Just kind of think, well, you know, I got it. I know what to do. It's no big deal. I got it handled. Instead of saying, oh God, help me. These children, I cannot do anything good for them unless you work through me, Lord. And these children, their lives, their eternity, their spirits are hanging in the balance. God, help me. And that goes for any ministry. I'm just using that as an example. And so we need to be careful that we don't, in our works, in our efforts for the Lord, forget to depend on Him and allow the Spirit to work through us. The Bible says this: the letter kills, the Spirit gives life. You know what's important about that? See, I can sit here in, or stand, and teach the Bible from my own intellect, which is pretty small, from my own experience, which is pretty small, from my own understanding, and you will walk away with nothing. But see, John chapter 4 tells us we must worship God in spirit and in truth. And so I need the Spirit to work through me in order to effectively reach your hearts. Maybe I can stimulate your minds, tickle your ears like my dog likes, but that's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in God speaking to your hearts, building up your spirits, affecting you in the spiritual area. Can I do that myself? I can't. So I say every time before I come up here, God, help me. Help me. help them. Help me, God. Because in me, there's no good thing there. But in Him, there is. And so, all of us need to understand, it's the Word, but it's the Spirit too. And there can be times in our life where we can take in the Word intellectually without the Spirit in a way that it's going to kill. Here's what I mean. Follow me. This is an important point here. Sometimes we can gain a lot of knowledge and be real excited. Get some apologetics going. Go to our works, schools, and we start lopping off ears like Peter did with the sword. Not a good way to use the sword. We can injure and damage and hurt, but you know what? I won the argument. They're going to know I'm a better debater than them. And they're going to know how smart I am. And they're going to know that I know my word. But see, there's a difference in that than when the Spirit is working through love to reach a person. Maybe I might not win the argument, but I might win the person. Because it's the love of Christ, the kindness that leads people to repentance. And you know what? It's another example. The Bible says that knowledge puffs up. So I can go to seminary and get a doctorate, which is not a bad thing, but it is a bad thing if I think that is what is going to reach you. If I rely on my doctorate and I put on our sign my doctorate letters next to my name so you all know that I really worked hard and I earned something, so you better respect me. And then I'm feeding information, and I'm looking out and your heads are going swelling with information. If that's all it is of information, the Bible says knowledge puffs up. God resists the proud but gives grace to the what? Humble. If the Spirit is teaching through the Word, through me, you should be getting humbler. If you're receiving it correctly, you should be realizing more and more your sin. And as a result, you really realize more and more how good God is. But see, that's important. And that's why I think there can be a problem if we believe the Spirit's not active anymore. And the gifts of the Spirit don't exist anymore. And they've stopped. And that's a problem. Because then now I got to really be creative and sharp and do a bunch of things and show you my skill for you to be dazzled. But see, you ever sit there in church and you're like, if you're a guy, you're like, I bet my wife called him up this week and told him what I'm doing. Because it seems like he knows exactly what's going on. Have you ever sat there in church and you're like, wait a second, how does that guy know what I'm going through? How do they understand what... That's the Holy Spirit. That's the prophetic Word. That's not just teaching the Word academically, but it's teaching it prophetically so it hits the bullseye. And you know, there's a lot of times where when I'm teaching, there's a thought that never occurred to me ever in my life except for that moment. And those are usually times where somebody will come up and say, wow, you're talking to me. How did you know? That's the prophetic Word, because the Holy Spirit does know. And so we need to have the Word and we need to have the Spirit. But see, legalism, the law and rules and regulations and traditions, it kills the Spirit. But see, when we understand and know the grace of the Lord, then the Spirit operates. And the Bible says that in the Spirit there's life. Letter kills, the Spirit gives life. But I also wanted to point out in that little section, legalism also breeds immorality. Look in verse 9, it says, and it made no distinction between us and them. What does that word say? Purifying their hearts by what? Faith. How are we purified? How are our hearts cleaned? By faith. Here's the thing that people will often say when we go through the teaching like this. They'll say, well, if you just tell them it's grace and people are just going to go bonkers. They're just going to go sinning and say, oh, well, I'm saved. It doesn't matter. But you know what? It's just the opposite. You know why? Because if I say, you know, there's a line right there. You guys see that line down there? Okay, that's the rule. If I don't cross it, then I've won. I'm good. God accepts me. If I don't go past that line right there, you know what I'm going to do? What are you going to do? Go past it, or I'm going to get as close as I can to it. I'm going to find loopholes. I'm maybe going to jump over it, or I'm going to do something to where that line ends up being crossed anyway. That was the problem with the Pharisees, right? Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it talks of the Sermon on the Mount. They say, hey, we never committed adultery. Jesus said, well, if you think about a woman in lust, then you've committed adultery. But see, that's what we do. If there are rules that we follow, we will not be holy or pure. Rules don't purify our heart. Jesus Christ does. And if we live in such a way where we'll just try to stay, you know, draw these lines and say, if I don't do that, then I'll be safe. We'll end up getting as close to it as we can, making loopholes and finding our way around it. But if you and I understand what we're talking about today, are drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ and understand His love for us, and we love Him, do I want to go as close to that line as possible? What do I want to do? I want to stay as far away as possible. If I love my wife, and that lion's adultery, do I want to creep up to it and flirt with all these girls? And heck no. What do I want to do? Like Joseph, run and get out of there, man. It's love that causes me to do that. Right? It's that factor of love. And that's why when understood properly, people don't go bonkers in sin. When you teach grace, it's because if people understand the love of Christ, Paul said it's the love of Christ that constrains him. And I don't want to do those things because I'm totally in love with God. That's why. And so legalism, it actually breeds immorality. And if you talk to people that are caught up in legalism, they'll be pointing their finger at people. And you usually know all the things they're pointing their finger at people for doing wrong are the things that they themselves are doing. That's what the Pharisees did. The woman caught in adultery. They brought her, look, you know, notice they just brought the woman. There had to be a man involved in that situation too. Where was he? Because it was probably one of them, right? Oh, stone her. Yeah, take care of her. Do what's right, Jesus. Well, where's the man? Let's stone him too. Right? That's what legalism does. Let's move on. Verse 10. If you're taking notes, legalism enslaves. Look at this. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? That's a good question, isn't it? Now, all through the history of Judaism and the nation of Israel, we would constantly see their failure to obey God, wouldn't we? And if you've been tracking with us on Wednesday night, you've been seeing this group of people that just over and over again would not be able to keep the law. Even to the point sometimes where it gets frustrating and you're like, well, what's wrong with them? Why do they keep doing this? God has chosen that people as an example to us because we are the same way. That's why. And when we look at the children of Israel and we say, man, why can't they just obey God and follow them? What we're really realizing and saying is we can't obey and follow the rules of God. And that's the purpose of the law. It's to teach us. It was a school teacher. To point out, there's a line here. Look how you cross it. Okay, you need help. You cannot be perfect. And so the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Ten Commandments, rules, and all those things, the law of Moses, was also that we would see that, man, we need grace. That rules are not going to do it for us. There has to be something else, and that's where Jesus came in. But these laws, and the legalism, they always bring us into more in slavery or bondage. Something that God set us free from are the things that they bring us back into. Notice then, just as the last point, last 2 points. Verse 11, it says, but we believe, and here's the real statement that you need to memorize, or at least write in your Bible and highlight, because this is the first real doctrinal statement where they had a dispute of the early church, and this tells us how a person's to be saved. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Is there any question about how a person gets to heaven? Well, if you know your Bible, there should not be. It's very simple. But see, in this last verse, I wanted to point out how legalism also breeds pride. Pride is not a fruit of the Spirit. Pride is what caused the devil to become the devil. Pride is an abomination to the Lord. Legalism feeds that. It's a greenhouse for pride. Because an interesting thing about legalism, when we're legalists, we always see ourselves bigger than we really are. Isn't that interesting? If legalism really worked, we would see ourselves lower. But we have a tendency to minimize what we do. And to elevate what other people do. And so we become puffed up with pride about what we do or don't do. And at the same time, we look at other people and point fingers at what they do. The ironic thing about that is at the very moment we're saying in a prideful way, we don't do this or we do this, we're sinning right there. To me, one of the biggest sins there is we're having pride. And God resists the proud. The last point, legalism kills love and grace. Legalism kills love and grace. Look at this. But in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord, that's how. That's the vehicle. Unmerited, undeserved favor of a holy almighty God towards us, and something that there was nothing inside of us to earn it, merit it, or gain it. It was just unmerited. It was just freely given. You know what the beauty of that is? Is when we understand that, we are completely free to love one another. When we understand grace, we love. When we don't understand grace, it kills our love. Why is that? Well, as we've been talking about, and just in conclusion, if we realize that God just lavished us, it was a one-directional thing that we got that we didn't deserve, how in the world can we look around at one another and point a finger as sinners? We don't have any right to do that, do we? We don't have any right to feel holier than, to feel better than, more righteous than. We don't have any right to do that. Why? How can a sinner do that? Because sin is sin. So how can one sinner say, well, your sin's worse than mine? It becomes a matter of just determining humanly what's better than another thing. But see, when we come to the cross and we understand that, we understand grace that poured out from the life of Jesus, as we look at Jesus on the cross and we see that it's me that caused him to be there, it's you that caused him to be there, then how can any of us say or feel that we are better than somebody else? We can't. It makes that impossible. Because of that, then, as we understand grace, because of that, then now we are free to love people. See, legalism causes us not to love people because we always see people as a threat to maybe our own personal holiness or a threat to God. But in reality, if we're truly saved, we're all the same. And John said, by this you'll know, or they'll know, you're my disciples, by your love for one another. It's more important for us to love one another than it is almost anything else in Christianity. Legalism gets in the way of that. Did you know that? If there's something that gets in the way of my loving you or you loving me, there's something not right, not good. Because Jesus said, all the law, and he wasn't just talking about the Ten Commandments, he was talking about all the add-ons, the interpretations of the law, the traditions added in, and what was given to Moses, volumes and volumes of books. Take all that and compact it into two statements. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, love God and love people. You've fulfilled all the law if you've done that. Do you know legalism gets in the way of that? Legalism disturbs that balance. Legalism causes us not to love one another. This morning, boy, as we look at legalism, it's really a problem, isn't it? This is not just something that happened then and stopped. This settlement at the Jerusalem Council didn't take care of it. But thank God they had this, right? So we know today, here this morning, what it's all about. It's by grace, isn't it? So this morning, I have to ask you, are you enjoying the grace of God today? Are you enjoying it? Did you know that God said if we abide in Him, and Him in us, this is relational, isn't it? That His love will abide in us? Did you know that He also said that if we abide in Him and Him in us, that means it's relational. That means His joy will abide in us. It all comes down to what we talked about here this morning. Are we enjoying God? And if we are, then God is creating a hunger and a passion in our hearts for Him. But please know, and just a word of warning, as we look in the Scripture today, there are going to be assaults, attacks to our plain and simple relationship with God to try to make it more complicated, more involved, and to try to add things to that. Watch out for that. Because when all is said and done, all that really matters is that Jesus died for our sins. And it is by grace We are saved through faith. And that, my friends, is good news. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and these precious people that hung in there in the Word this morning, that came to seek you and to seek your face. And I just pray, God, that your Word would penetrate deep into their hearts, Lord Jesus, and that they would rejoice in their salvation today, that they would be so thankful, God, that you have done all the work, that you've given them everything, that you, God, are faithful to complete the work that you started, Lord Jesus, that you will put in us to will and to do your work, Lord, that you do all that, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I pray that because of all that, Lord, it'd be your love that would inspire us to share your love. It'd be your love to inspire us to seek you and to hunger after you and to want more of you, Lord Jesus, leaving the world behind and taking you, Lord Jesus, as our all in all. And so, God, bless these people, bless our church, bless your word, and bless your work, Lord Jesus. In your name we all pray together. Amen. Let's stand as we sing the last song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for